In our culture, you can tell a lot about what a person does and what their values are by the way they dress. You expect Major League Baseball players to look a certain way, right? If they came out in an NFL outfit, that would be a bit odd for a baseball game. Postal carriers, policemen, soldiers, etc. What determines what we wear is who we are, what our profession is, and to not dress the part can be sometimes embarrassing. There was a very wealthy man some years back in a South California town that was wandering around a local country club, a very exclusive one, wearing shabby clothes. He was seized by the security guards and charged with vagrancy, even though he owned the country club. He had failed to dress consistent with who he was. You may remember this years ago. A very small little girl in Texas fell down the shaft of an abandoned well. Some of you may remember that. And she landed on a small shelf many feet down. If she had fallen just a few inches to the side, she would have plunged all the way down. A microphone was lowered down to attempt to determine her condition, and at one point they could hear her reciting nursery rhymes. I remember that going around the world as that little voice was doing that. Well, skilled and very concerned people labored hard, and the only way they could get to her was a tunnel had to be dug down, then angled to her location. Well, the entire nation was fixed on this and cheered as they finally saw a man come out of the tunnel with the little girl in his arms. She had been redeemed from a pit. Now, why did I put those two perspectives together? Well, folks, as believers, we are to wear the clothes of vibrant living by the power of Christ. And we need to show forth in that reality that we are redeemed from the pit. And frankly, people ought to be very stirred by the testimony that we have. And that testimony is not, I'm not speaking of what we outwardly wear, I'm speaking of the reality of a transformed life, living out that abundant life. Turn with me, please, to the passage we've been looking at, Colossians chapter 3. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3 because it has a very practical set of applications to the matter of being risen with Christ, that we should be focused on the things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. That's that first verse gives the whole thrust of this final part of the book of Colossians. We are risen with Christ as believers. We are one with Him in the glorious resurrection, and that life should be our life to live. And so we should be different people. Our affection should be set on things that are of God and not on things of this earth. And so Christ should be our life. And because of that, verse 5 we saw last week, we can mortify because we are, if you look back at verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Because of being identified with His death on the cross and His burial and His resurrection, and because of His life being applied to ours and we accept Him as Savior, the fullness of His victory, we then can mortify, put away the things that are part of the flesh, and especially here focusing on the areas of sensuality. And we are reminded in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Believers ought not have anything to do with that kind of lifestyle. And by the way, we ought not be entertained by it. We ought to not get around the edges of it. We need to be as far away from it. When you put to death something, it is no longer part of your life. And we can have that victory. It's a very positive message. But where many believers get tripped up on is the next aspect, and that starts in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Here's where the darkness all often comes. Here's where deadness comes in a believer's life, a genuine believer's life, where there should be that vibrant living of the very life of Christ himself. And so I want to look at this in light of this context about how important it is that we take the matters of our inner man very, very seriously. Ironside said, "In these sins," speaking of what is in verse 8, so characteristic of men away from God, the Colossians had once walked, living in them unblushingly, but that was before they knew Christ. Now, as risen with him, these things seen at last in their true light must be refused as dishonoring to God and contrary to Christ. And now we go on. "Other sins there are, which in the eyes of many are far less vile and abominable than those mentioned above. But these too are to be put off. They were the habits of the old man, his old clothes, which are not fit to adorn the new man." Now, I think most everyone here would agree that the sins of verse 5 ought to be put away. We should be just as fervent about victory being had in the list that is starting in verse 8. Because defeat in those inner spirit sins will eventually lead to much greater things if they are not dealt with. So first of all, let's look at the power for internal change. We saw the power for external or areas of sensuality, but now these inner spirit sins. Put off all these, we find in verse 8. What is the meaning of this command? It means to put off, lay aside, lay down. It's a terminology that you find here both in verse 8 and then again verse 9, speaking of put off the old man, then verse 10 again, and put on the new man. It comes from the first century baptismal practice of you start with the old clothes and then you put on new clothes. And that was just symbolic. Obviously, baptism doesn't have, it's only a testimony, but it was a testimony of the fact that we are no longer in our inner man the person we were before salvation. We are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have been created in righteousness and true holiness, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 says. We have been imputed in our spirit the very righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit has regenerated, given us eternal life, and he seals us by indwelling us at the very moment that we are saved. Those are exciting truths. Dead in trespasses and sins, and all of a sudden alive in Christ. The new birth, born again, all of those terms have rich meaning. And so we are internally, in our spirit, changed when we accept Christ as our Savior. And therefore, we need to be following what the Word of God says to have our outward man living out consistently with our inner reality. What is tragic is when Christians live as though they live as though they are not saved, that they are truly saved, but their testimony and their spirit issues in their lives are like it was before they were saved. Now, obviously, God's dealing. He's changing their hearts and minds. Holy Spirit's convicting. But still, that can be the case because this is written to believers. And so and then we see the basis for this command is what I just said. The old man is gone. We are a new creation. We are the new man. And therefore, we need to put on that which does show forth who we really are. Let me ask you, is it obvious by how you think and live and the attitudes you have toward people and your responses that you are no longer the old man? Can people see a dramatic difference? I'm not talking about external things. Obviously, external decisions of what we wear, where we go, what we do certainly speak to whether or not we know Christ or not. But I'm talking about those inner attitudes. Are you a different person? Are you living out the abundant life as a husband, as a wife, as a friend? Do people on the job see that this man, this woman is very different from what I saw in them before? You see, we are different inwardly, but we still have to exercise our will to let the Spirit of God give us the victory, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so very clearly we are admonished here in verse 8 that we are to put off the old clothes of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. That needs to be put off. That is our old man. And we have as verse 10 says, a renewed knowledge. We have a totally different thought process as we are transformed, as we surrender to Him. Much could be said there. But, you know, this matter of living for the Lord, a lot of believers can make a lot of external decisions and can change different patterns. Those are all very important. But friend, if we still are defeated all the time in our reactions, we're not going to show forth very much life. Remember, you're either empowered by the Spirit or you're depending upon your flesh. The Spirit is a person. You are a person who's in control. And when we are in control and self dominates, then these different aspects come in, these very negative things. In fact, friends, the minute you get irritated, are you in the Spirit? The minute you get frustrated, the minute you start seething about something, the minute you reflect negatively on a person, you want a very clear way to diagnose where you are spiritually. These inner sins are very, very clear in what they tell us about what we are doing. And so we need to be allowing the Word of God to give us this whole different perspective of thinking. God will give us victory. We can take steps of faith. We can grow in grace. All of these things we talked about. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. In other words, the word of God is what changes our thinking, changes our habits of reaction, helps us have the perspective that we ought to have. Well, I could go on and on about that. We talked quite a bit about that 2 weeks ago. But let's look now at verse 8. We are to put off all these things. First one is smoldering anger. Anger. It's a deep, resentful bitterness. I find that we live today in a very bitter culture. Bitterness, in my perspective, is blaming. Instead of taking responsibility for your own life, the circumstances of your life, it is the natural thing, if things are not going well, to blame someone else rather than take responsibility and believe that God can do a transformational work in your life. And the thing about bitterness that's not dealt with, it will lead, as Ephesians chapter 4 shows us, to anger and to wrath and all these very things that are mentioned here. If you wonder why you lose your temper, it's probably because you have not settled it in your heart about some hard things that have happened to you from your past. Bitterness is that bitter taste. It's that constant remembering. And let me just say, folks, some of the things that happened to people in their past are really bad. Terrible injustices. I'm not trying to at all diminish that, but you've got to decide you're either going to live as a victor in Christ and live out the life that He has purchased for you, or you're going to stay as a victim and chained by self and pity and all of that. And again, I'm not going to diminish how abuse has an enormous impact. And these kind of things, often spiritual help is needed, but the fact is you don't need to characterize yourself by that. That's not who you are. You're a new creation in Christ. And you do not need to live under the constant cloud of injustice that has occurred to you in your life. And when it gets into anger, and it's a deep smoldering, that's what it means, resentment, it's going to bring on all kinds of attitudes and pressures. Again, I am convinced that the loss of temper, if you wonder where that's coming from, I think if you dig deep, you're going to find that there's bitterness there. There is some resentment. You haven't let go. You haven't forgiven. You haven't let God take charge. You haven't gone on by the power of the Spirit of God to believe that He can meet your need. Remember, we can't change the past, but we can change who we are right now by the grace of God. And many times when we live for God, we can actually have a part in solving some of these problems. James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." You may have been saved for a while, and you may want to live the revived life, and you may be excited about being a testimony, but I'm telling you, if you've got that inner seed of resentment or bitterness, that blame that's there, I'm telling you, it's killing you spiritually. You will be grieving, as Ephesians 4 says, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. And I've seen many a believer who did not let go of bitterness and actually fooled themselves thinking that they did, just have a deadness in their spiritual life, and then other things occur that complicate their life step by step. And as I've been saying, it leads to a loss of temper. The word wrath refers to a sudden burst of anger. The Greeks likened it to a fire in straw which flares up briefly and is gone. I know many a believer feels like, well, I lost my temper, but I got that settled, right away, or it wasn't very long. Well, a loss of temper means there's something else wrong. And by the way, it still did burn somebody. There are consequences every time you lose your temper, and it ought to grieve you. And it ought not be something you think that is just part of the normal Christian life. That's not the vibrant, revived Christian life, folks. And don't blame your ethnicity, okay? We always pick on the Irish. I don't know why with this. Or the Dutch. I'll just throw my ethnic background in. Or you're from a certain place or whatever. No, we're all of the same ethnicity. It's called Adam. Okay, we all have the same curse. And it's not because of any propensity. I'm a very high-geared person. Well, great. But a high-geared person of the Spirit is a delight. It's zeal. It's a blessing. It's not temper. Nobody ever is led by the Spirit to lose their temper. Now, there can be righteous anger, but it's not loss of temper. Everybody hear that? Don't tell me that was of God, okay? No, you did that. You're fully responsible. You need to take credit for it and deal with it, okay? But there are times, and we rarely know them because we don't know God that well, but I know as a pastor, I have been deeply grieved about sin. And there is that rising of the Spirit in my soul, but boy, it doesn't take much, and you go from that to human anger. And so anger really weakens a person, and it can create problems. You know the story of Sinbad and his sailors landed on one of their tropical islands, and they saw high up in the trees coconuts which could quench their thirst and satisfy their hunger. The coconuts were way above the reach of Sinbad and the sailors. They didn't know how to climb those trees, and so they began to throw sticks and stones at the apes. This enraged the monkeys so much that they began to seize the coconuts and hurl them down at the men on the ground. That was just what they wanted. They got the apes so angry that they would gather their food for them. And when we let anger control us, we play right into the hands of the enemy. And he gets us to do his bidding, and here we are, God's people that ought to be living out the life of Christ, and we're actually living out the purpose of Satan. Remember, Satan cannot indwell a believer, praise the Lord. But he can certainly utilize unchecked issues in our life and manipulate circumstances to get you to do his bidding. Believers have done great damage to the cause of Christ because they haven't resolved bitterness, they haven't resolved therefore loss of temper, and as a result, they're very easily brought into a place that is very tragic. As Will Rogers, who is no spiritual giant, said, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. And that is very, very true. All right, the next word is malice. It's a general term for moral evil, but it's in light when put together with these terms. Lightfoot defines it as the vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. You know, what's so dangerous about unchecked bitterness is that it goes to loss of temper, saying things that are very hurtful, and then it will go from there to actually trying to hurt someone else. It's a vicious disposition, the spirit that prompts one to injure his neighbor. I mean, people can go really wacky on this. Unfortunately, in our culture, without boundaries, it's gotten so bad. A man took it personally when the IRS refused to refund his $14. He decided to get even and began to make and plant bombs near IRS offices in several local counties. As first, his inexperience kept the damage at a minimum. They malfunctioned or were too weak to cause harm, but soon it was obvious he was increasing in his expertise and range. On February 22nd, 1990, a bomb disposal team picked up a suspicious package in downtown Los Angeles, and he had planted 400 pounds of explosive in 55-gallon drums, which would have had a major impact on skyscrapers there in downtown L.A. You say, well, that's an awful thing. But, you know, think of the damage that is done by unchecked bitterness, then anger, then words being said, actions being taken. How many times people have said, Pastor, I can't believe I did that. I never wanted to do that. But the problem is you meditated on it so long. You didn't get it done. You lost that joy of walking in the Spirit and living that genuine life of Christ. And then things that are very hurtful. Marriages that started off well end up with an explosion, not at all needed. It's tragic. And then it goes to the matter of blasphemy, same order that you find in Ephesians 4. This word means slander. It's a defamation of character. To slander someone is to injure their reputation. It has the idea of slandering God, but in this context, it's slandering one another. By the way, you know, when you lose your temper, why do you think people swear? You know, take the name of God in vain. But it is also, it's mainly speaking of slandering other people. And it's a tragic thing. James 3:10 talks about the fact that out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know what? I've said, you've heard me say this when I've preached on bitterness, but folks, it's very stirring when you think about the fact. You start off with anger, bitterness, go to loss of temper, wrath, then to malice, hurting other folks, and then to slander. Did you know that slander really is another word for gossip? And I tell you what, when people start talking about somebody else, you're going to be defiled by their bitterness. If Christians would stop a person immediately when they realize it's not appropriate for them to be talked to, it would be amazing how much that would hinder Satan having any part in families or churches or any other groups. But you know, the problem is we sort of like to hear different rumors. A television program, you maybe remember 60 Minutes. I didn't watch it, but I remember hearing about it. Once reported, a widely circulated sensational weekly paper reported on it and interviewed people who were buying the paper at the grocery store checkout counters. Do you believe what is read in this paper? The reporter asked, no. Then the answer was no, but we like to read it anyway. And that's just the way it is, that evil nature that we have. In fact, listen, you go from being spirit-filled to being flesh-dominant in a moment when you start listening to gossip. And now you've got two infected, And then things can go from bad to worse. And it's so tragic, divided families, divided situations. There's a fascination with gossip. Trying to squash a rumor that one person said is like trying to unring a bell. It's already rung. Another person said, the difference between news and gossip lies in whether you raise your voice or lower it. And you all can, we know all of that. A gossiper usually knows where to take his garbage. Avoid making your ears somebody else's garbage cans. Pretty strong statements. But in the lineup here, I think it's very, very much in line with what we find here. And so I believe as believers, if we want to have this testimony, to have on the new clothes of being saved, having life in Christ, we are no longer what we were. We're renewed. We're transformed. One of the things that 'll be very clear is that on the job, you're not part of the rumor mill anymore. You're giving a good report to people. You are not allowing that to happen. You just, there is a spirit. You're not getting upset. You're not showing irritability. Now, that takes God's grace to do that, but what a tremendous testimony. And then we go on to filthy communication, out of your mouth. The result of all of this will lead to abusive speech. Lightfoot says that term refers to obscene and derogatory speech intended to hurt and wound somebody. It could be translated foul-mouthed abuse. And by the way, you know, in the world, profanity when used is really a, as one writer said, an evidence of ignorance. It's expressing oneself in a way that is showing that there is really no, they don't have any substance to what they're saying. But and no Christian should ever be guilty of anything even close to that. And whenever we lose it with someone else, we need to really repent of that. Get that right and make it clear. Do not let anything like that be pushed under the rug. I do believe these things that cause darkness in our soul are what holds back the work of God and seeing a reviving work of the vibrancy of Christ. And then the matter of lying. This is also in Ephesians 4, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That's what the unregenerate man does. That's what the person who is dead in trespasses and sins does. That goes back to the Ten Commandments. We're talking about basic, foundational issues here. A poll on lying in America way back in 1987 indicated that Americans consider honesty as rare as temporary tax. Let you think about that for a moment. I have yet to see a temporary tax, but anyway, I will get political if I go any farther. 71% of the 1,006 adults questioned expressed dissatisfaction with our dishonesty in America, and I have seen statistics more recently that about 80% of Americans will admit to lying fairly regularly. And that shows how we have degenerated. And it's so tragic. Down in Jackson, Mississippi, three boys arrived in school late. It was 9 o'clock a.m. They had been fishing. For their excuse, they said that they were delayed because of a flat tire. Well, the teacher was shrewd. Decided to give them a test immediately, so she had them seated apart from one another. She said, this test will have only one question. I'll give you 30 seconds to put down your answer. The question was, which tire? Pretty sharp teacher. You know what the result of the test was. Well, we may not get caught now, but let me say two things. Number one, there's darkness in your life when you're not honest. Half-truths, manipulating what is said. And a lot of that is because of some of these other issues in our life. And of course, not that we are judged for our sin once we're saved, but at the judgment seat of Christ, the hindrance in our lives, if we allow ourselves to be dishonest, the lack of growth will be very evident at the judgment seat of Christ. So we are not to lie one to another. And what's so tragic? It's what breaks down trust in marriages, breaks down trust in parent-child relationships among believers. In any relationship set that you want to look at, lying is a key matter. Moo, the commentator on Colossians, said, "The focus on sins of speech that comes as the climax of verse 8 is reinforced by a new command, do not lie to each other. The lack of explicit connection between this command and the previous verses may indicate that the prohibition of lying is something of a summary, or at least a particularly notable example of the inappropriate speech that Paul wants to banish from the community." It is part of any kind of pagan community. And friends, as believers, it ought not be part of our life. We need to be honest on the job, honest everywhere we go. We need to be willing, even in our honesty, to have the, in our honesty, to be willing to have to suffer a little bit and maybe take loss. You know, I found in years past, whenever I went back and realized that I got, I was charged for too much less, I didn't pay enough or whatever, people would be very thankful. I find people now sort of shocked when you do it, almost a little irritated. It's just different. But it's still right to do it. It's still right to do it. God's people ought to be very, very honest. And so let's look at the conclusion of this here in verse 10. "And have put on the new man." Now, we already are the new man. We already are created in righteousness and true holiness. We are a new creation. That's a wonderful thing. It's not something we're trying to earn. It's what we are. But we need to be living out by the Spirit of God, the very life of Christ, which is the new man. And it doesn't always happen if we're walking in the flesh. We're to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, God, that created him, specifically here of Jesus. The knowledge of him. Heard earlier in the service, to know him. Abraham was a friend of God. Moses spake face to face with God. These men that were used mightily of God were men that knew him. And so we need to know our God and live out that reality and vibrancy and not minimize these inner sins. Do you get irritated? You say, well, that's just part of, we get frustrated. Well, sure, we're all tempted. Do we just sort of push that aside? Do we find ourselves negative? Do we say snide remarks? Are we condescending? Do we show irritability? Do we snap at people? Are we holding things? This is a big one. Have we not resolved things in our minds? Listen, if you think about somebody and then dark thoughts come, you need freedom on that. You need to ask God for grace. You can't do it yourself, but you got to make the decision. I am no longer going to hold on to that. I'm giving that to the Lord. And Lord, I want freedom on that. I want to have the right attitude. I want to love mine enemies. It may even be an enemy. And to pray for them, that God will bless them and work in their life. These things are what keep back that revived kind of life. And isn't that interesting? You go from those really horrible, major sexual sins to all of a sudden the inner sins. And this is where the new man and the old man are dealt with. And so if we really want to see God's blessing, let's don't minimize this. Let's don't minimize a little bit of untruthfulness. Let's don't minimize gossip, talking to people that are not part of the problem or solution. We should not do it. We should be men and women of spiritual character because we love people. We never want to hurt anybody. It's a real sign that there's something wrong in your spirit. And God wants us to be free. He wants that abundant life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so this is a very important section here as he's dealing with what we have in the new man. May God give us victory, but we've got to acknowledge it and we've got to give it to the Lord and agree with God, and God will give victory because, hallelujah, we are new people. we are saved. Let's bow for prayer.